start a new sermon series. The sermon series is called Gone Fishing. It is based on the book of Jonah, and Joel Leone will be kicking that off for us.
Went up on the hill about 12 o'clock, three drives back and got me a pole. Went to the hard one, got me a hook, fished that line right on that hook. Said you've been fishing all the time, I'm a-going fishing too. I bet your life, your loving wife, catch more fish than you. Any fish bite, got good bait, here's a little something I've let you lay. Any fish bite, got good bait. I'm a going fishing, yes I'm going fishing, I'm a going fishing too.
This is a man named Henry Thomas. Apparently, he would actually play this pan flute while he played guitar, so simultaneously. So that's some real talent. Alrighty. Well, good morning, everybody. As Nicole mentioned, we're starting a new series off this morning called Gone Fishing, and we're going to be talking about the book of Jonah. So, obviously, what better way to start than eating some worms and some fish, right? So those will continue to go along and make their way through the audience. So feel free to grab some of those, and I'll just assume that you can try to multitask and do that while you're also texting or watching Netflix or whatever else you've decided to do instead of listening to me this morning. No. Oh, thank you. Yes, yesterday was my birthday, so there you go. So that song that we just heard is called Fishing Blues, and it's a blues song that was first recorded in 1928 by Henry Thomas. So that's the guy that we just heard. So Henry Thomas, I like on the Wikipedia entry, it's always interesting when you look, and anytime there's like there's a question mark after the death date, that's just always interesting and mysterious. So it has 1874 to 1930, question mark. There's these stories about like that he was spotted in Dallas in the 50s, or it was Houston, I think. They thought there was a guy that kind of seemed like him that was spotted in Houston in the 50s, but they don't know. So we don't know. Actually, maybe he was like some of these, like maybe he was like Elijah, like he was just taken up into heaven on a chariot of fire or something. We don't actually know that he died. We're just assuming since it's, he was born in like, you know, the 1870s. So we're assuming he's dead, but we don't know. Anyway, Henry Thomas was a Texan and a country blues singer who had a brief recording career in the late 1920s, but was pretty influential after his death, often billed as Ragtime Texas. There's quite a name for you. His style is an early example of what later, now we know as Texas blues guitar, right? So the song Fishing Blues has since been recorded many times by a lot of different artists. Lovin' Spoonful actually did a cover of it on their first album. So the song's pretty simple and straightforward, right? It's basically just a song about going fishing. And it talks about, you know, being hungry, catching a catfish to fry up. And the lyrics go something like this. Look down the river about 1 o'clock, spied this catfish swimming around. I've got so hungry, didn't know what to do. I'm going to get me a catfish too. Yes, you've been fishing all the time. I'm a-going a-fishing, too. So, interesting thing about it, I'm guessing this is actually probably an experience that is coming out of Henry Thomas's life, right? The idea of being hungry and going fishing. Thomas was actually born into a family of freed slaves in Big Sandy, Texas. For those of you who know where that's at, in 1874, he began traveling the Texas railroad lines as a hobo, after leaving home in his teens, and he eventually earned his way as an itinerant songster, entertaining local populaces as well as railway employees, right? So that's quite a life. And I figure, I'm kind of thinking if this whole psychotherapy thing doesn't work out for me, Troubadour Hobo is a pretty good second option. So is that Kevin Parker back there in the back? If there's any man that I think could be a troubadour hobo, I think it's probably Kevin Parker. which is why he was nodding his head so vigorously. You can just see him in the back of a railway car with his harmonica just going to town. At least I can. Those of you that know him can. But this whole idea of kind of leaving home in search of something is at the heart of what it means to be gone fishing, right? So as some of you know, back in the days when local shops could be just run by one person, they would, if the owner decided they were going to take a day off, they'd just kind of throw a sign up on the door that said gone fishing, right? And that would kind of let people know that, well, the shop's closed, he's going to be back. Don't know when exactly, because, you know, he's gone fishing. And that's generally considered to be the origin of the phrase gone fishing, which then gained some traction in America thanks to some popular songs that had that phrase in it. There was a song, I can't remember who originally wrote it, but it was made popular by Bing Crosby and Louis Armstrong. It was called Gone Fishing. And so it kind of, this idea, the phrase gone fishing, has kind of just gained a whole thing unto itself. And so it's come to mean more than just a shop that's temporarily closed. And so of the different definitions floating around, here's a couple that I like. So number one, getting away from the rigors and responsibilities of daily life, right? So that's the one like, it's really been rough lately. I'm going to head to the lake and just check out for a while, get some R&R, right? Number two, just being completely unaware or ignorant of one's immediate surroundings, so checked out from reality, daydreaming. So in its most literal sense, as I said, it's this idea that the stress of modern life has maybe become too difficult, and so like worked all hard all week, I need a break, so if anybody asks, I've gone fishing, right? And then there's this second definition. So there's some occasions when the person who's described in this manner has mentally checked out of a situation without even knowing it. So perhaps the pressure, it's those pressures of life that have caused kind of this involuntary retreat. Or maybe the person is just kind of blanked out for a moment, right? As an example, he stares off into the distance when you talk to him, and it's like he's gone fishing, right? You just kind of imagine that sign on somebody's forehead. He's here, but he's not here today. He's somewhere else. I've been having some bad sinus issues lately. Like this morning I woke up, and so, but then you like throw medication on that. So I took a bunch of Sudafed this morning. So I think that may describe me this morning. I'm not sure exactly where I am this morning. But if maybe one of you can help me make sure I get home safely today after the service, that would be much appreciated. So, but anyway, the point of this whole gone fishing thing is kind of the escape from reality, right? So we're gone fishing when we flee reality to avoid difficulty, disappointment, discomfort, or destiny. One of the things you guys know about me, anytime that I preach, there's always a lot of like alliteration. So hopefully you like that. I don't think I went too crazy. I think that's the only fill in the blank today that's like that. But you know, it happens. But this is kind of where I've been the last couple of weeks anyway. So I've been kind of stuck in my own small little world that exists in my own head and just kind of looking for distraction, which is for a number of different reasons. But one of the things for me is that work has just been really difficult lately. For those of you that don't know, I'm a therapist in a prison. And prisons in the summertime in Texas are terrible. And people get crazy. And you would too if you were trapped in a little box with no AC. This causes problems not only because, you know, just tensions are generally running high on the unit, but on top of that, so I have to be the one who determines, like, whether somebody, you know, is really suicidal or if they're, like, very mentally ill, in which case we sometimes send them to a psychiatric inpatient facility, which happens to be air-conditioned. So as you can imagine, as hot as it's been lately, as you can imagine, there's more than a couple of people that are trying to convince me that they're crazy so that they can get to the air conditioning. So they're trying to escape the heat. And meanwhile, I've been trying to find things that I can do to kind of just escape the stress and frustration and the heat as well. I'll be honest about that. And just stuff that keeps on piling up, right, that I've got to do. And there's just this sense that I just want to escape from the reality of what life is demanding of me right now. And on the one hand, as I said, I'm a therapist, so I believe in self-care, believe in taking care of yourself. I think most of us work more hours than we should and don't take enough vacation. So I want to say that at the outset before you just hear what I'm going to be saying as shaming you that you're not doing enough. I do think we need to take care of ourselves, and I want to say that. But on the other hand, what I also want to say is I think most of us are pretty terrible at resting. You know, even when we are supposed to be resting, we usually just choose kind of distraction and disconnection and just something to not think, right? We kind of zone out to Netflix or something, which is kind of where, like I said, I've just been, I don't know if you can hear it in my voice, but I've just been feeling bad lately with all my allergies and everything. And so, like, yesterday, yeah, it was my birthday, but I didn't feel like doing anything. It basically consisted of me not leaving bed and just binging on various Netflix shows. Like, that was basically my day yesterday. And there's that sense that, you know, when we aren't feeling good or when things aren't going our way, we just kind of want to disconnect and just not face what's going on in our lives. But that might just be me, right? One of the things you guys should know, anytime like a preacher really harps on something, it's generally a signal that that's what they're dealing with. or just people in general, when we get really, we're really after something, it's usually because it's something that we're trying to deal with. So there's just a tip for you guys in the future when you're hearing people. And so this is partially just where I'm at. So sometimes we finish our weekends, though, after just distracting ourselves, right? Not really resting, but just distracting ourselves. We find ourselves just tired. We've got no sense of renewed vision, right, or hope for what can happen. We just kind of manage to not think about things for a couple of days, and then we're kind of back to it, right? And so what I'm going to be talking about this morning is not out of desire, again, to shame any of us or bring us to this place of undue guilt, but rather, hopefully, a place of hope and empowerment in that God speaks to you right in the midst of that distraction, of that frustration, of that disappointment, and everything else. And then on top of that, one of the things you'll notice is this last word that's up here, which may have struck some of you as a little strange, especially paired with the other ones, which is the word destiny. And it's up there because when all is said and done, there is a call on your life. That life may be difficult, and when it is, we tend to think bad about our lives, about ourselves, and we stop dreaming, we start thinking really small. But there's a greatness within you. Once again, that, you know, if you know the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God is at work within you, and you are capable of more than you believe and more than you understand. And so God intends to use each of us in powerful ways, and we need to stop living in that shame and guilt and instead begin operating, you know, as those powerful men and women of God that we're called to be. And so don't get just caught up in this other stuff, but realize that when we do get caught up in just managing our small little lives, we lose connection with that vital sense that we are a part of this huge global work that God is doing, this kingdom work, and that the very power of the kingdom of God is at work in you and through you every day. And so I want to bring us to that before we go too deep, you know, into kind of our shame of our distraction and everything else. It's not just a distraction from the things that are going wrong, but also the things that God wants to do that are more in you and through you. And there should hopefully be a sense of excitement in that. I want to transition from this talk to kind of looking at Jesus. So in Matthew, we see a situation in which Jesus was headed to the lake after kind of a bad day, right? It says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. So he's going, he went and lived in Capernaum, which by the lake. So things are going kind of badly. He goes out to the lake as well. John the Baptist is who this is talking about, Jesus' cousin. Also a minister, you know, preacher of the gospel, who basically got himself in some hot water because he called the king out on some of the stuff that he was doing, wrong. And generally, people don't like it when you do that. And if they have any type of power, they sometimes will make your life miserable for doing that. And so this is the situation we have here. And so regardless of why Jesus is going away in this moment, whether that's, you know, well, Jesus is trying to kind of get his head together, or maybe he's, again, trying to escape a similar fate because he was kind of connected to John the Baptist, right? And he knew maybe that it wasn't his time to get arrested, though that would come later. Regardless, this is what he goes out to the lake, right? But then it says that he did it to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land, the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So as I said before, you know, when we tend to go to the lake, you know, a lot of times it's usually to do as little as possible, do a little fishing, drink a little Coke, and you know, or something. But Jesus is behaving a little differently here. And it says, it goes on in verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And so he finds these fishermen, right? And he calls them out to this bigger vision for life that I'm talking about. That he says, hey, I know right now you guys are just content to catch a few fish, but what I'm telling you is I have a much bigger life for you, bigger plan, and there is more out there than you think. And so, again, we tend to get kind of small focused when things aren't going our way or when we're just kind of trying to escape from the day-to-day reality. But Jesus kind of does the opposite, right? He gets big and he gets global and he brings us out of that. And once again, as a therapist, one of the things that keeps us, that most keeps us depressed is actually self-focus. We're never more focused on ourselves than when we're depressed. And there's a correlation there. We tend to think more of ourselves when we're more about ourselves when we're depressed. But also when we think more about ourselves, a lot of times we tend to get depressed. And so, I mean, that's just the truth. One of the best things that you can do is to stay vitally involved in, you know, in a community and investing in other people's lives and things like that, giving, because it helps break off that small, just nasty picture of ourselves that we otherwise go to, right? Which then becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in the depression. You do less, which gives you even more reason to feel bad about yourself, right? But Jesus is kind of pulling them out of themselves in their little situation and bringing them into this big reality called the kingdom of God. And so we become fishers of people when we catch God's mission to share the love of Jesus with real people in real life. So on the one hand, gone fishing, we're running away from reality, right? And all that, you know, seems to be real in that moment. And on this other thing, called into this mission of the kingdom of God, called to live real lives filled with the Spirit, demonstrating real love to others, right? And this is not easy, right? But it's a better life. And it also keeps us in the kind of that smallness that we tend to go to, which is just getting by. And I think most of us have spent more of our lives just trying to get by than we'd like, right? We block out the world, but here Jesus grounds us in reality. And so there are real people out here, real people that need to hear what you have, and they need what you have, and they need you, right? So they need Jesus in you, and they just need you. Is the body of Christ, like we are the people that go out and touch and heal and pray and share. And that helps us get outside of ourselves in our small realities that we find ourselves in. God has this bigger mission for us than whatever it is that we're after, right? I'm just trying to get financially stable. Well, that's a good goal, right? Or I'm just trying to you know, make sure my kids get into a good school or whatever it, or I just want to be happy, right? Or I want to be this, I want to be that, I want to be famous. Again, none of these goals in of themselves are necessarily bad, but they're just small. They're smaller than what God would have for you. And unfortunately, when the small things become the main things, we end up destroying the small things and ourselves along the way anyway. But when we get on board with the big stuff, a lot of times we then have the energy and the focus and the drive to actually invest in the smaller things. At least this has been my experience in my own life. So we're talking about evangelism, certainly, but that good news is very broad, right? Because that good news is something that comes to them, right, comes to us, right? You right where you're at, and comes to the whole world in the moment that we're in right now, that, that God has good news for you right now where you're at, that there's healing, that there is hope, that there is comfort, right, through each other and then through the Spirit of God working in you. And that's what we're talking about, that we all get to participate in this good news, this groundbreaking news. I try to watch as little news as possible because it all seems to be the opposite of this stuff that I'm talking about. And there hasn't been a time that we need, that we have needed more good news, seemingly, when we have so much bad news out there than right now. And we get to do that, right? We get to bring good news. And so that's my prayer this morning. I'm going to pray for us real quick. We're going to jump into Jonah, move through Jonah pretty quickly. But this is kind of the overall framework of where we're going to be going over the few weeks, is getting on board with God's mission, right? That's bigger than our little individual mission, whatever that happens to be, right? So let me pray for us. God, I just thank you so much for the good news, God, that you are active and at work in our lives right now, and that there is a place that all of this is heading, God, that you have a plan to bring about redemption, and that we get to participate in that, in renewal and redemption of ourselves, of others, and even of just the world itself, God. And so I just pray that you would awaken that spark within us and that excitement. Those of us that have grown kind of cold or disappointed or whatever else it is, I pray that you would meet us at that place of disappointment, of failure, of whatever it is that keeps us, focused in that very small sense. Bring us out of that and give us this broad kingdom vision and fire us up. In Jesus' name, amen. So where do we start with all this? And how do we begin to catch that vision of the kingdom and for evangelism? Well, it starts at the place of God's word, right? And on the one hand, I'm talking about, the Bible in one sense, but I'm talking specifically about the idea that God's word comes to you, right? That God speaks to you in that present condition that you're in right now. And so when we look at Jonah 1:1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And so that's a very specific phrase, the word of the Lord came to, and it's used when God is speaking directly to a prophet or to someone to participate in a mission in a special way. And so that is coming to this specific man in his circumstance, and he's being called to a mission. So who was Jonah, right? And what was he called to participate in? Well, first thing is Jonah was a Galilean, which is interesting. That's kind of where we started, right? Jesus was in Galilee, so this region of Israel. And so Jonah was a Galilean. If you remember, as I said, this is where Jesus went to go fish for his fishermen. And so that's interesting. For those of you that don't remember Israel's history, Israel was once one big kingdom, and then some things took place, and it got split into two, kind of, wasn't over the issue of slavery like it was in our country, right, where we had the North and the South, but there was the North and the South, and there was a split, and we had kingdoms in the North, kingdoms in the South, right? So one of the kings, and so this was during this divided kingdom that Jonah was preaching, and so Jonah was a prophet during the time when there was the king called Jeroboam II, who was reigning over the 10 northern tribes, okay? This is where Jonah would have been before their enslavement and dispersion at the hands of the Assyrians, who would later come and capture the northern tribes in 722 B.C. Since it's B.C., we're counting backwards, right? Jonah successfully counseled him against the Syrian threat and prophesied the expansion of Israel to its former borders, right? So this is what we see in other parts of the Bible, that Jesus had given good news to this king. And it always makes you popular to give good news. And this is, some of you guys remember, I think, was this back in the 90s with the prayer of Jabez thing? Like, extend your tent poles or whatever, right? Like, people like to hear that. And so this was kind of what Jonah would have been known for at the time, was giving a good word to somebody. And so that kind of makes you feel good, makes you feel powerful. You're popular at that point. So that's just interesting when you're thinking about kind of who Jonah might have been at this time. So under Jeroboam II, Israel is enjoying one of the most happy periods of political and economic security. Things are going really well for Israel right now. And so during those 40 years of king over Israel, he had, again, recovered all the pieces of land that had been lost and just had this great time of wealth and economic prosperity. And it was an unusual prosperity, but along with that unusual prosperity, there also came increasing idolatry and immorality and everything else, which is, to be honest, sometimes something we see even in people's lives, right? So a lot of times once people achieve a lot of wealth or success, it's pretty easy to go off the rails and get involved in some shady stuff, whatever that happens to be. And so Israel as a nation was doing really good and was involved in some shady things, right? So this is Jonah's cultural context. This is kind of who he is, popular guy in a successful time in Israel. So that's who Jesus is speaking to, and I mean who God is speaking to in this moment. And God is speaking to each of us in our specific cultural context, which may look like Jonah's or it may not. But catching God's vision begins with God's word spoken to you, right? That God is speaking something to you this morning. That voice of the Spirit is beckoning you to get on board with God's mission. And so on the one hand, when I say it begins, I'm talking about, hey, whatever that initial conversion experience may have been for you when you were first kind of called on this journey of faith. But this is something, hopefully, that we get to restart every day, you know, recentering back in with what is the Lord speaking to you right now in the context of your present circumstance, right? Because if you're like me, like, you always have to be checking it. Like, I'm really, like, the whole idea of GPS, like, that was made for someone like me because I'm often not in reality. The things that are going on around me are, I have no idea what's going on around me half the time. Like, people are, like, if I'm in a room, people are like, well, how's the temperature in here? Like, I have to do a mental check because I'm so unaware what's going on even in my body in that moment. Like, am I hot? Am I cold? Like, and so, when I'm driving around, like, I set cruise control, and I better have somebody to tell me left turn in 2 miles, because if I don't, I will not take that left turn. But I am a creature of habit. I just get on board with something, I just go. And a lot of times I don't stop and check. But this is something, this is a day-to-day reality when we start talking about trying to tune ourselves, you know, to the voice of God. And there's a lot of voices coming at us from a lot of different places, you know, friends, family members, media. And then even just internally, you know, it's a struggle. And at any given time, you have different internal voices that are telling you to do one thing or another. And so being attuned to what the voice of God sounds like is very important for yourself, and then also just even in terms of your community. And we can help balance each other out in that sense, right? Sometimes I think the Lord is talking to me about something, and a lot of times it's good to check some of those things out with somebody you trust, because we can go off the rails a little bit if we're doing anything alone, right? If we're kind of just doing the, much as I want to be a hobo troubadour, it's good to have somebody traveling the rails with you. I mean, you do. I mean, you're doing it alone. You know, you need somebody to tell you, dude, I know you're a hobo, but you still got to take a shower, right? Somebody, I need Phil to come alongside me and say, no, you can put on a little more deodorant. This is Texas. We start to stink, and sometimes we can't always smell ourselves, and it helps other people check us out. And that's physical stinkiness. That's also theological stinkiness. I've had some stinky theology over the years, and it was helpful to have somebody kind of rein me in sometimes. John 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. And they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So a part of knowing God's voice is also a part of knowing this bigger kingdom picture that we're talking about. When Jesus says there's sheep that are not of this pen, that means he's saying, I'm not done yet. Like, I understand there's a lot of people, you know, there, it doesn't feel like there's a lot of pew space in here, so maybe we need to keep people out, you know, because I'm looking. There was this Seinfeld episode, I don't know if you guys ever saw it, where Kramer, he adopts a highway, and he just takes out, like, the center line so that he can have luxurious driving, and so he just, you know, it causes problems. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. It's a good episode, though. So some of you guys may be hoping, like, we can thin the herd a little bit so that you can have, like, you can, like, stretch out, like, on a whole row. But that's actually not, that's not what I'm advocating. I'm advocating the reverse. There are people that God wants to reach and that his kingdom needs to reach. And We need to always remember there's sheep that are not of this pen. And so part of the attuning ourselves to God's voice is knowing that if that voice is telling you, hey, there's somebody that looks like they could use some help, well, there's a good chance that, that's God's voice, right? That God at least has a part in that that's telling you to go out there. Because that's one of the qualities and characteristics of God, is to go out and help those other than yourself. Again, to have a bigger picture of the kingdom than just my little, you know, house and did I have quiet time today? You know, as vitally important as those things may be. But God's heart has always been for outreach and evangelism, even in the Old Testament. This isn't just a Jesus thing, but Isaiah 49 says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant and to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. He says, it's too small a thing just to get our team back together, okay? Which is what I'm talking about. We tend to get really small, you know, after we get disappointed or whatever. And he says, it's too small a thing. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So it's always been God's agenda to go beyond and to go out and to bring everyone in, right? So that's what we're talking about, getting on board with the big mission, the big vision, the big picture. So what is this thing that God's calling Jonah to do? So what did God say to Jonah? He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So what ought we know about Nineveh when we're looking at this? Well, Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River, which was about 550 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So in 701 BC, Sennacherib made it the capital to Assyria, and it was the most powerful city in the ancient Near East at that time. Its overwhelming greatness lasted about 150 years. So this was when he says the great city of Nineveh, he means it like, hey, this is a powerful city. You know, we think about like New York City or you know, Tokyo or some, you know, Mexico City, these big cities. It's a great city. Not so much great in the other way. There's a G.K. Chesterton quote I like where he says, you know, great means a lot of different things, and someone who can shoot their grandmother at 400 yards, we might call them a great shot, but not necessarily a great man. Or it may have been good. I can't remember if he uses the word good or great. But when we say great, we're not necessarily saying like these are good people. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. So he says their wickedness has come up before me. So he's saying to preach against Nineveh. What does that mean? Ultimately, he's saying like what they're doing is destructive and it's wrong, right? They're involved in a lot of wickedness and it's destructive. And when we talk about this, we're talking about stuff that's destructive to themselves as well as to others. And when we engage, when we have a lifestyle of destroying other people, that destroys us too. Like, well, you don't come out of that unharmed. Again, I work in the prisons and I see just the devastation wrought in people's own lives when they start behaving in this manner in terms of wickedness and those sorts of things. And so when I tell you to go out and to be a light to others, we've got to first recognize that there is darkness, and that's a thing. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're talking about stuff in spiritual forces in one sense, dark spiritual forces that are trying to bring you down and take things towards a path of destruction, right? We're also talking sometimes about evil systems, evil governments, you know, that are ultimately on the side of evil, right, and that are damaging people's lives. But you can just even think, you know, so I've been a homeowner now for a couple of years, and the thing is if you do nothing for your house, it just disintegrates. It starts to destroy. Like maintenance is a reality of daily life, right? And even like when I try to get things together spiritually, right? Oh, I've got myself this good routine going in the morning. Like that lasts about 3 weeks, right? you've got to constantly be coming back to these things and maintaining, because there's a sense in which the world just seems to be moving towards chaos unless we are actively fighting against it. So when you go out there and you start to, especially you're going to places that are dark, know that there's going to be resistance, that there's forces in this world that are bringing things to a place of disintegration, and that you are fighting against that. And again, just maintaining your yard, you are keeping chaos at bay. But how much more how much more when you start getting involved in somebody's life who's really struggling, you know, with deep things, with mental illness, with addiction, with just the junk of what it means to be human sometimes, right? There is darkness out there, and we need to be able to call it for what it is and confront it, because that's the only way we can deal with it, right? And so catching God's vision requires facing the reality of evil and knowing Jesus is our only hope, right? That it's, in America, we're very individualistic, okay? And it's really about me taking care of me. And hey, if they want to make that decision, that's, you know, that's fine. You know, give them enough rope to hang themselves, right? And that's kind of where we end up sometimes. Because, well, who am I to come alongside and to say something? Well, who am I, right? Whether because we don't feel we have the moral authority to do that, because, well, look at our, who am I, look at my life. Or because, well, who am I to make that proclamation that what they're doing is evil, right? And again, I'm not saying, like, you need to come up, hey, you're an evil person, right? But when we recognize that people are engaged in activities that are of destruction, right? It's destroying their life. It's destroying other people's lives. You do have an ability to come in and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. It's not good. It's killing you. It's killing the people around you. And we need to be able to have that authority to come in and say that. And so figure out what you think about evil, because it's out there, right? And figure out what you're going to do with it. That's been one of the hardest things about working in prison, is that, like, philosophically, theologically, I had to get real intimate with what I thought about evil and sin and the way that it just destroys people's lives. And one of the most basic ways it destroys people's lives is destroying trust, okay? So anything that destroys trust in your life, that's one of the reasons why abuse is so harmful, especially as a child. Because it destroys your ability to trust others, to trust authority structures or anything else. It's real hard to be vulnerable enough to open yourself up to love when all you've ever known is the other thing, right? That's pretty difficult. And so when you see those sorts of things, right, we need to be able to say that is evil, right? That when people are, you know, suffering abuse, when there's issues of injustice, but then also some of the things of personal morality, right? When, again, I mentioned addictions before, when certain things are taking over our life to the point that it's destroying our body, right? Destroying our marriage, destroying our lives, we get to come in and say something, right? And somebody needs to. Now, unfortunately, there's been too many times in my life that for whatever reason, I just haven't. And a lot of it has to do with not being wanting to be uncomfortable, right? I am the world's worst person at conflict. Which goes back to the thing that I was talking about earlier about how if you ever hear somebody preaching about something, it's probably because that's partially their issue. In the fall, I'm going to do a growth group that's largely about conflict resolution, and it's because I'm so bad at it. So maybe that'll be an encouragement to some of you guys who are maybe interested in that. But we have to confront things that are wrong. We have to talk about problems, which is a twofold thing, right? A two-way street. Recognize that if you start confronting evil out there, you're going to have to confront it in here too. We'll be talking more about that as we go through the book of Jonah as well. You are giving somebody the ability to speak into your life in that way when you do open that door, but to not open that door means we all end up dying alone, essentially. And so we got to keep those lines of communications open. We've got to confront problems. Otherwise, we can't find solutions, right? That's true with practical problems. Practical problems, physical problems, spiritual problems, everything. We've got to be able to confront issues in our life, not for the purpose of shaming ourselves or throwing on guilt upon somebody else, but for the purpose of, you know, again, if you've got a tumor, you need to do something with that, right? You've got to acknowledge it. Doctors got to get in there. And sometimes that means creating a wound, right, to cut that out and pull it out of you. And sometimes that's what we've got to do. We've got to be willing to allow ourselves surgery performed on us, as well as engaging in some surgery on some other people, right? If they're willing to be vulnerable to us, you've got to cut that stuff out, right? Get it out of you, because it's destroying your life. And then, of course, you know, we believe that Jesus is that answer, right? That in his life, death, you know, birth, life, death, resurrection, that we see the answer to this problem of sin, of destruction, and of death. So Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is at work within you, and his Holy Spirit is moving within you in a powerful way. And so you want to, we all need to try to find a way to be present to our families, to ourselves, to God, to others, in a way that allows this truth of who God is and the power of Jesus Christ, that resurrection and renewing power, to be at work in our communities and our world at large, right? Renewing our minds, as Paul says, right? So that we're even thinking differently about ourselves, about others, about the world. It doesn't stop here. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So he's trying to get away from God. He's trying to do what, if you're anything like me, you do. When you do hear God, you go in the other direction. So God tells him to preach against the wicked city of Nineveh. Jonah runs in the opposite direction. So that's the first thing you know need to know about Tarshish, is it's the opposite direction. So he goes down to Joppa, finds a ship, pays the fare, goes on board, sets sail. So Jonah knows that this call is from God, right? There's no mystery for him. Sometimes for us, we go, well, I'm not sure that was God, right? I've played this game many times. but especially if you've been at this as long as I have, which doesn't mean I'm necessarily good at this. Like, you know... And if you don't know, you know, you can talk to some folks. You can get some clarity about what God's calling to you. But a lot of the times, again, me and my selfishness and my smallness, and whether that's because I don't want to own up to that greatness that is within me, right, the fact that I'm called to this thing, or whether it's because I'm so focused on, you know, my issues and my problems, right, I avoid those things. And so the reason Jonah's running, though, it doesn't explain it until later in the book, but ultimately... Nineveh, which is this capital of Assyria, what we need to know is, like, this is Israel's, like, worst enemy at the time, right? And they were just the bane of the ancient world. Everybody hated them. They were just really evil folks, and they were doing evil things. They were just engaged in terrible imperialistic domination and just destruction. So they were this powerful, well-developed civilization. They were known for their brutal and grisly treatment of enemies. And so Jonah's response to God's directive, again, we can understand it, you know, as fear, as rebellion, all these sorts of things. But ultimately, like, what it comes down to is, like, Jonah's not really interested in seeing these particular people saved. Whoever that worst person is in your head, like, that, fill in the blank. Like, that's who you don't want God's redemption to come to, right? And in our worst moments, we all go there when we start talking about our enemies, right? I've been much more confronted with enemies since I've worked in the prison. I grew up I was a nice, like, homeschooled childhood, so I didn't have like enemies. You start working in the prison, and, like, well, you start getting death threats and things like that. Like, it's a different thing to be at the place which there are actually people that you know that want to kill you. And I will tell you that for me, one of the hardest things to do is not to hope destruction for that person. You know, and for me, sometimes, like my responsibility is to help this person that just threatened to kill me. You know, I'm their therapist. And that's pretty hard sometimes. And a lot of times, I'm Jonah. Like, I don't hope good things for them, right? I want them to destroy themselves. This is where Jonah's at. He's heading in the opposite direction because he has no love for these people that are involved in that wickedness. And so whoever that person is in your life, or that group of people that you think are beyond redemption, right, that you just want God to just kill them, and whether you really want them to kill them or you just want them to have a really difficult, terrible life. Again, we're all Jonah sometimes in this. I don't like this any more than you guys do. Let's get that. I don't like this stuff going on. Let's both agree to be, it's you guys and me against the book of Jonah right now. The other thing about Tarshish, that Tarshish, where he's going, that's interesting, is that Tarshish, if you look in the Bible, a lot of times it's associated with like a lot of like precious metals. They talk about like silver and stuff. Ezekiel 27, they exchange silver and iron and tin, right? It's just basically it's looked as being the most western place in the Mediterranean, and it's a place that was associated with having like metals, right? Which is you think about money, right? So those are interesting things that he's going as far away from the people that he doesn't like because he doesn't want to help them. Or he doesn't want to get killed by them, either of those things, or probably both of those things. And then he's headed towards essentially money, right? So he pays the fare, and he gets on the boat. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're faced with a decision. And too often, our decision is to pay the fare and to go in the opposite direction, right? To tune out from reality. What I want to tell you first of all this morning as we've been going on is that fare, that ticket probably costs more than you think it does. That after you've paid that and after you've got on that boat heading in the wrong direction, life will start to disintegrate. That for a while, again, you can keep reality at bay, but again, eventually reality comes knocking. That, like I said, whether it's not repairing things on my house or whether it's not repairing things on my friendship, those things start to catch up, and they start to bring about destruction. And we cannot escape reality forever. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, again, there's multiple kingdoms at work, and we talked about that kingdom of darkness. But here's this other decision, that catching God's mission forces us to make a decision for God's kingdom over our own kingdom. And so what does it mean? What does God's kingdom mean? The easiest way to think about that is think about what is your kingdom. What does that mean, right? What is your area of influence, right? What is those places in your life that I control? Like that's what your kingdom is, right? And so when we're about God's kingdom, we're about God's control and God's influence extending outward, right? And we all have those areas in our life, right, where I'm not ready maybe to give up control. I'm not ready to face that reality right now. And God, I do want to say God is very patient with us to do that. There's a lot of areas in my life that it's little by little, right? And one day at a time, and sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back. But a decision has to be made. And it's a daily decision. Again, I feel like salvation is more process than it is event, right? You may have had a salvation experience where you first encountered God in a really powerful, conscious sense, and this is God, and this is what he's doing right now, but it's a day-to-day thing that it needs to be at work in our lives, right? Going back, okay, God, what does it mean to be saved today? What do I need to get saved from today? And who out in the world needs some saving, right? Again, not just in the paradigm, not just in the sense of hell and heaven and eternal destination, but in terms of being about life versus death. When you see somebody dying, when you see somebody hungry, when you see somebody suffering, what does it mean to bring life? What does it mean to bring the kingdom of God, to choose the kingdom side over the other one? Because once again, if you're like me and you're driving down the side of the road and it's 110 outside with a heat index of 120 and this person needs a ride and they're hitchhiking, the last thing that I want to do is let that sweaty person into my car. Right? And there's always a good reason not to stop, right? I can play the safety narrative, right? Well, it's just not safe. I can play, I just don't have time, right? Oh, I'm on my way to work. I'm on my way to pick my kids up, whatever it is, right? And I'm not saying that there's not a place for safety. Certainly we don't, the scripture says be, innocent as doves and, smart as serpents. Basically, there's a sense in which we've got to be wise. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. But on the other hand, if you're like me, a lot of times it's just excuses. But God's word is coming to you this morning, okay? To this morning, right now in your seat, God is speaking something to you because there's always a fresh invitation, right? And so for some of you, that may be that initial invitation, that maybe you have not really had this conscious encounter with God, but maybe it's something else. If you'll stand with me for just a moment, I'm going to invite the ministry team to start making your way down here this morning. Right now in your present circumstance, in the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of the distraction, the destruction, the whatever else, there is that call on your life and that call of destiny that's not just calling you away from something, but calling you to something, right? And that there is this big kingdom vision that God believes you have a vital role to play in. You and your personality as it is right now, good, the bad, and the ugly, God wants to use you. And so, as I said, whether that's that initial call, whether it's a sort of, you know, what we've talked about in the church is kind of a recommitment to Jesus in that broad sense. You haven't really, you've been kind of going the opposite way, just like Jonah has, behaviorally or even just mentally, right? Maybe you've been going through the motions and it looks like you've been doing all the right stuff, but you really haven't been present. You've been gone fishing. So maybe that's because of things that you're actively doing, or maybe you've just stopped doing the things that you know used to bring you so much life. You know, that call on your life to bring the good news to others in whatever that looks like. And so God's good news is present to hear this morning, and it's also present in you in a way that needs to come out to some people around you, right, and things you're doing, things you're saying. And so I'm going to pray for you guys. You're released to go. I look forward to seeing you guys tonight at 6, right back here for the evening service. But in the meantime, wherever God's word is coming to you right now, and whatever that invitation is, we've got folks up here that want to pray with you and stand with you in that. None of us can do this together. Again, much as the hobo troubadour thing is nice, we need each other, right? Riding the rails gets old after a while. So come on down, and let's pray for you. Otherwise, I'll see you tonight and have a great week. So, Father, I thank you so much for your presence here, that the Holy Spirit is at work, that your Son is here, that the whole Trinity is here in this moment, moving in us, around us, and through us, and calling us to this bigger image, an image that's bigger than myself, my family, my community, my church, but that in fact, encompasses the whole entirety of the cosmos, God, that we're all in this and you're dragging us, Lord, to this thing. And so we pray that you would lure us, God, that you would put out that hook, God, and that we would be caught, that we would all of us be caught this morning by your abundant love, by the kindness, by the vastness of your vision for what life could be like in the kingdom. That we would be caught by that and we would be carried away, God. And Father, may your kingdom come in this place this morning and your will be done in our hearts, our minds, our homes, and everywhere we go. Lord, spark that vision within us. In Jesus' name, amen.